Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, and welcome to another edition of GFC Today. I'm your host, MG Jr. GFC Today stands for God, Family, Country, Today. Our mission here at GFC Today is to lift up, train up, and speak up. We want to lift up the name of Jesus, train up our family in the way they should go, train them up in godliness, and speak up on current events and issues that we're dealing with today, hence the name GFC Today. So glad you're with us tonight. We are going to try to squeeze in as much content as we can to a great show tonight. Let's go ahead and get started as we customarily do on GFC Today. We're going to go ahead and get started and dive right into the scripture. So the way the setup is for GFC Today, our format is we try to get into the Word of God. In the first segment, we talk about the family. In the second, and then we talk about current issues in the last segment. So, again, glad you're with us. We're just so excited. The title of today's show is Gun Control or Self-Control? Which of these do we need more in our society nowadays? I think, just to put a bug in your ear, so to speak, I think we need some self-control. I think we need less control of government. I think we need more control of self. I think it was Thomas Jefferson that actually said, Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin. I will look that up and I'll Google it and I'll find out exactly who said that for you. But what they said was, essentially to paraphrase, is before a government entity can enter the picture, you must have self-governance. In order for a government to work properly, we must have self-governance first. And I completely agree with that. Freedom is not completely your freedom doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want. We know this because are you free to murder? Are you free to sell drugs? Are you free to steal from anyone at any time? You're not. That's not what freedom is. Freedom is to have the freedom of self-governance and self-control. So, but we'll talk a little bit about that a little later on in the show. Let's get started with the Word of God, shall we? Our series that we're continuing is how to respond to accusers, how to respond to accusers. If you'll recall, in the first segment, the first podcast in this series dealt with the first point, the first way to deal with the response, the first way to respond to an accuser's, the first point we made was a short answer, and we got that up in 23. Just a quick recap, we got that from Jesus being accused by the council of the Pharisees. They began being a short answer where Jesus says, you have said it. That's all he said to Pilate. And Pilate turned around and went ahead and said, I find nothing wrong with you. And we talked about how he just kind of gave up and was like, and didn't even try to question him even further. Yeah. We do that. We have some of that. John Boehner is stepping down from leadership in the Republican the House of Representatives. He's stepping down as Speaker of the House. We know that as in our Republican Party, we got a leadership that just kind of folds like a cheap tin and it's stiff breeze. So what we got here is we got almost kind of what I see is almost the same thing as how we see the Pharisees accusing Jesus. Pilate says, are you the King of Jews? He says, you said it. And Pilate turned around and said, there's nothing wrong with this guy. We're not going to press him any further. So we kind of see that today. There's kind of a reflection there. Government officials kind of folding in the wind, so to speak. Two, in Luke 23:5, we're going to start with that. The second point we're going to make is silence is one way to respond to an accuser. silence is a second way to respond to an accuser. So we'll just read Luke 25. Then they became insistent. He is causing riots by teaching wherever he goes. We're reading out of the NLT, by the way. All over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem. Pilate says, "Oh, is he a Galilean?" Pilate asked. When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction. And Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus. 9 is our second point. It's silence. Silence. There's times when you can be accused of something. We saw in the first point that the short answer is a way to respond, is a godly way to respond to an accuser. Number one is short answer. Short answers. The second point is silence. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus. He was delighted because he had heard so much about what Jesus had been doing. And what seemed, the thing about Herod was he thought of Jesus as a clown or a court jester or something of that effect. At least that's what I believe. If you've seen The Passion of Christ, you kind of Mel Gibson's take on that, we see almost a ridiculing of Jesus. And I wonder if that's what the mindset was of Herod. Was the only reason he really wanted to see Jesus was that to see what he could do. Sometimes in life, sometimes as a Christian in life, sometimes we get to the point where what we want from Jesus is what he can do for us. You know, we get to the point where it's, what can you do for me, Jesus? Perform something for me. Perform a miracle for me. Do something for me, when instead we need to raise our hands and say, it's all about you. I praise you. I'm going to love you. We got to get to that point to where we stop focusing on us so much and what Jesus can do for you. It's like John F. Kennedy, the famous quote he says is, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Sometimes we need to say, ask not what Jesus can do for you, but what you can do for Jesus. So let's just move on to we will move on from Luke 23:8 and Luke 23:9. Verse 9, he asked Jesus question after question. So in other words, he barraged him with question after question. It's kind of like my wife does when I get home from work. And I'm just kidding. I love you. But he asked him question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. So in this state of mind, in this scenario, Jesus is again being accused of being something. In other words, the accusation just kind of trickled down from Pilate to Herod, because you have the same religious leaders trying to really get Jesus crucified. They're trying to get him crucified, trying to get him killed. They want this guy dead because he's ruining everything for them. They had a system that was working. They were benefiting off the backs of people, and they had a system that was working, and they were just fed up with Jesus. They were tired of him. They wanted him dead. And, you know, it does, it can kind of ties into, that's why I like Ted Cruz. I like Ted Cruz because I'm not endorsing anyone. It's too early to endorse anyone yet, but I like how he speaks the truth. He calls people out, and people in the House, in the Senate, in government officials don't like him because he speaks the truth and he calls people out. And they want him out. They try to go around him every chance they get. Anyway, I'm getting off subject, but the point I'm trying to make is that we need people to speak the truth nowadays. We need Christians to speak the truth in love. A lot of the time people don't want to be hated. Christians don't want to be hated. Christians don't want to be in a bad light. When Jesus didn't, he never said that. Well, Jesus had promised us eternal life, and he promised us that they're going to hate you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. That's what he promised us. And so we got to get to the point to where we understand, hey, these guys wanted to kill Jesus at any cost because he was ruining everything for them. You know, I was just hoping if I ever come to that point in my life where I'm being accused and where I'm being really persecuted for my faith in Jesus, that I would know when to, one, get a short answer as to my accusers, or two, become silent, just be silent. my pastor likes. I mean, he reminds me every now and then that silence is golden. You know, he'll tell me silence is golden. So we got to get to the point to where we understand that silence is golden. Silence is golden. So that's our second point. And I don't want to take up too much more time so we can move on to our next subject. But Luke 23:9 is our key text today. And the point, the second point today in responding to an accuser accusation is silence. The first point is short answer. Second point, silence. And we'll go ahead and we'll pick up our third point. Look forward to that next podcast. Come out of John 19. And we'll just give you a little teaser there. John 19 will be our third point in three ways to respond to accusers. Now, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's just pray for a second, if you would. Father, we just thank you that you have given us your word, that you've given us the truth. God, you said, Jesus, you said to your apostles, sanctify them by your word. Sanctify them by your truth. The word is and is living and is active and is powerful and destructive. And we can't apologize for that, God. What we can do is speak your word and speak it in love and leave the results to you. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to be bold when it is required of us. And we pray that you would help us to give short answers when it is required and to be silent when it is also required. God, we just ask for patience. We ask for long suffering. We ask that you help us to be meek. So we ask also, Lord, that you redeem us through the power of our Savior, Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. All right, let's move on. So, family talk. Family talk. There's a tradition. I really didn't have anything to talk about, but what I'm going to kind of sneak in here is, we've developed a tradition, and this is really to the husbands and fathers. I don't know why I keep harping on you guys, but this really could go for anybody. Develop a tradition, a weekly tradition, develop a daily tradition, develop a yearly tradition, a monthly tradition, because what not only is it good to develop traditions, it's also good to develop a routine, especially if you have young kids like I do. I have a 16-year-old son, a 5-year-old daughter, and a 3-year-old daughter. She's fixing to be 4 in November, and my goodness, my kids are growing so fast. I'll actually have a birthday coming up in this month in October, and I will be 38 years old, and I don't feel like I'm 38. I don't know where the time has gone. I'm sure a lot of people say that, but I know for myself, it just seems like where the time has gone. I can't believe it's already going to be 38 years. Being traditional is a good thing. In Christianity and in religion, I know a lot of folks think of tradition as being something that is bad, because we want to keep things fresh, we want to keep it new, we want to keep it charismatic. And I wasn't raised in a charismatic church. I was raised in a denominational church. It was very solemn, very, very quiet. And so I can appreciate the quiet times. I really can. And so now that I'm in a, I guess you could say, post-charismatic church, it's a wonderful church. I love my church very much. But I didn't come from a charismatic background, so I can definitely tell the difference where the charismatic influence is. And so there are times when it seems like traditions might be frowned upon. Traditional church, I guess you would say, might be frowned upon. But I just want to say that tradition is not bad. Let's be clear. Your intentions, your heart has to be right in order for traditions to be something that is plausible and something that works in the church dynamic and in the family dynamic. And so talking about tradition in the family dynamics, it's a good thing. I think it's a good thing. One tradition that we have, well, really two traditions that we have, twice a week, my kids know, because I get paid every Friday, I get paid weekly. My kids know that Friday night is pizza and a movie night, and Saturday morning is breakfast. That Dad cooks breakfast Saturday morning. Dad brings us pizza Friday night. We're going to all sit down and watch a movie together. As if Saturday morning, Dad's going to get up and make breakfast.
We try to, I try to adhere to the tradition as I try to cling to that as much as I can. That's something, and then this is a weekly tradition we do. So we pick up pizza Friday. I pick up pizza on my way home from work. We have pizza and movie. We have breakfast Saturday morning. I've had a craving for pancakes recently. Pancakes and bacon. It just seems to be, and I love to cook. I really do. I love to cook. I really do. And recently I've had this craving for pancakes where I feel like I have to make them every Saturday. And that's become part of the tradition for me, is to wake up, and I mean, we get to have breakfast around 10 o'clock. And I think it's the perfect time for Saturday morning breakfast. Not too late. You know what I really love, though, is breakfast for dinner. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever made breakfast for dinner? There's just something. I mean, you can't do it all the time. That's one thing. You can't do it all the time because you'll get burnt out. Every now and again, you gotta make breakfast for dinner. You just got to do it. I tell you what, it's like the best thing ever. If you don't do that, consider it. Consider if you plan your menu for the week to schedule breakfast for dinner. Oh my God, it's so yummy. Anyway, back to traditions. We know Halloween's coming up. It's a debate in itself for Christianity. I get it. I know that the tradition is rooted in paganism, the tradition of Halloween, that they even had their own All Saints Day, which is November 1st, which is my anniversary, by the way. I get it. I understand. I know it's pagan. But this is my thought. I had read a quote from somewhere, and my thoughts on the matter were, how many other holidays are you going to get a chance to encounter maybe 1,000 people? How many times throughout the year are you going to have a chance? Are people going to come to your door looking, you know, wanting candy, of course, but how many people on any given Halloween night can you minister to? And I heard this blown away. I said, that's it. That we cannot let this opportunity pass by. So what we do, we hand out candy. We might let our girls go to the neighbor's house and, you know, get some candy there, let them put on their ballerina outfits, and they can get a little bit of candy. We do that. And then we come back when it gets dark. We come back and we hand out candy, and we print up these stickers, the decals to put on the candy, little Bible verses, because we have to combat the darkness. It's a dark holiday, but you know what? We can combat it. We can go against it, and we can do it in a loving way. And so when we have these kids and these parents coming up to our front door, and we hand out candy with the scriptures on them, what better way to minister to these people, the people that really, that probably have never even heard the name of Jesus? Just to put a decal that says John 3:16 or Jesus loves you or something like that. Don't you think that? I really want to charge you. If you're thinking that it's a pagan holiday and you won't celebrate it, let me just encourage you to think again. Just think again, because when are you going to have the opportunity to minister to 100, 200, 300, 1,000, maybe wherever you live? Maybe there's a lot of people. Let them come to you. Give them a piece of candy with a scripture on it or something. Because I tell you what, you know, we need to take back. It's a dark holiday, but you know what? We can take it back and make it light. We can bring it into the light. And I really do. I light up my driveway. I'll turn on every light in my house. I told my wife, I said, I want to make this day about Jesus, not about Satan. So we're taking it back, and we're going to make it a day of light instead of a day of darkness. So let me encourage you, as far as traditions are concerned, to consider that one. So with that, we're going to move on to our final segment of the show. This is GFC Today. I'm your host, MG Jr., and we are moving on to our final segment of the show. The question I propose is gun control or self-control, which is better? gun control or self-control, which is better? You know, we got a lot going on, and I've got a couple of stories that I wanted to get to, but I don't think I'm gonna have enough time to get to all of them. But as you know, we have this shooting that took place in Oregon, and we just it I tell you, it's just it's sad. And before this shows up, we want to pray for those families. But it's just a sad situation, you know. And you hear, you know, well, how could this happen? How could this happen? And we know, we hear it on the radio, on the news, and on the radio shows, is that we need to control guns. We need to control guns. We need to this type of thing keeps happening. But we fail to understand, especially in liberal media, is that you're looking at a gun-free zone. You're looking at a target practice for someone that is deranged. Don't take away the guns from the law-abiding citizens. Take away the guns from the people that aren't abiding by the law. That's the concept. You know, don't take away my guns. I'm not doing anything wrong. I have the right to protect myself, and that's what the Second Amendment guarantees. It guarantees all of us that freedom. The Second Amendment was put in place because we know, because the founders of this country that were Christian, that were not deist or theist or, you know, onomatopoeia, whatever you want to call it, they knew what that humans are corrupt at the very core, and they knew that this Second Amendment had to be put in place, the right to bear arms to protect ourselves from tyranny, from a government that is corrupt. That's why this is put in place. That's why all of the amendments were put in place. It was to protect the people, not the government. It was to protect the people from the government, not to give the government the right to just overthrow us or usurp our authority. We are the government. Anyway, this guy that did all this shooting, actually just saw a video. You have to prepare yourself either way. We live, unfortunately, we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken society that is being just corrupted from the inside out. And we have to learn how to protect ourselves. We have to learn, unfortunately, we have to have our head on a swivel. We can't be just oblivious anymore to what's going on around us. And I saw this video of a guy teaching, doing classes on how to basically what to do in that type of scenario. And I just want to report on this guy. This guy targeted Christians. So where is the Christophobic outcry from our president? He did have the nerve to politicize this event, but I just want to ask him, where is the outcry for Christians being slaughtered? We know about the scandal with Dylann Roof, where he went in and this deranged man targeted Christians yet again, targeted churchgoers. And where's the outcry for that? There is no outcry because this we live our president is a pupil of Saul Alinsky, who is a Marxist to the very core. And so what he wants to do is take away our guns. He wants to take away our guns, and I'm just going to say it because I don't care. I'm tired of it. It's a God-given right. We have a right to hold on to our Bibles and our guns, just like you said, you know, because we all have low IQs. We're knuckle draggers. We can't even walk upright. Absolutely. I'm one of those. I think I have a 120 IQ, by the way. The last I checked, it's probably gone down since then. I wouldn't doubt it if it's gone down since then. Look, the bottom line is, just enforce the Second Amendment. Let's keep the Second Amendment, and let's just let double back. You've heard this. You might have heard this in the news, but I really believe that bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun. And there's the army guy, 30-year-old army vet that got shot almost 7 times and was protecting the people. And he tried to take down this guy. Can we? What if the army vet was armed? This guy probably wouldn't have got off any rounds. He would have took him out immediately. because, you know, the guy's well-trained. It's just some thoughts out there. And to tie this in with abortion and all that, and you hear people saying, well, I saw this picture of a lady's midriff and then a gun, and then they put Republican logic, and it says, regulate the uterus, stingreality.com, and they have and I've been kind of looking at these numbers. We've murdered 54 million babies since Roe versus Wade 1973. 524,000 people have died from gun violence. So the caption to this photo is, if Barack Obama and Democrats cared about saving lives, they would seek abortion control instead of gun control. And rightfully so, I understand that and I get that. But my main concern is, what about self-control? We need more people to exhibit self-control. If we exhibited self-control, we wouldn't need control. We wouldn't need abortion control. We wouldn't need control over the pharmaceuticals. We wouldn't need control over the church. We wouldn't need control over any of these things. So my answer to gun control or self-control is definitely self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. See, that's why people don't get Christianity, because one fruit of the Spirit is self-control. There's no other religion that's going to teach that. That's only one fruit. Buddhism, Taoism might teach self-control, but not intertwined with the other eight fruits of the Spirit. So, self-control it is, at least in my book, that's what I pick. And that's something I need to work on. Matter of fact, why don't we pray right now? Let's pray. Let's end this show with prayer. Let's pray for self-control. Let's pray for this nation. Let's pray we would turn back to God. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are who you say you are. And we thank you that you are mighty and holy and that you can work anything out for your good. I just ask for self-control. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. We pray for those families, Lord, in Oregon right now that have suffered at the hands of violence, Lord. And we pray right now that you would give them, that you would have compassion on them and mercy on them, and that you would just fill them with your presence and your love. Lord. Give them peace in this time, the supernatural peace from Philippians 4:6-7. We ask for that right now to cover them. God, we pray for our leaders of this nation right now, that they would turn to you, that they would become, realize their helplessness, and they would realize, God, that you are in control. So we just ask for wisdom over them now. We pray this thing, Lord, today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Remember, there's a reason there's armor in the Bible. Take care. See you next time. That's why I don't stress. He's supposed to survive. That's why I don't surround him.